This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Week 2014, held at Faith Builders, August 5 through 8.
Welcome, I'm Kyle, and I teach here at FBCS. Maybe to begin with, I'd like to tell you a little bit about something that I think started my journey in how I think about Bible class, and discipleship for that matter. And that is, I've always believed that as the next generation that comes on, that we should be connected to the generations before us. And so when I got into teaching and started teaching Bible, I thought, well, you know, rather than being an island out here doing this, I should be talking to men that have lived in generations before me. So I sat down with my grandpa and asked him questions and how he thought and felt about what should be happening at school. And my generation, for that matter, asked my grandpa, so when you look at my generation, you know, what's the advice that you would give to us? What do you think we're good at? What are our weaknesses? And I asked my dad the same things. And something that came from both of them, my grandpa couldn't articulate it quite as well, but I think he was saying the same thing that I heard my dad articulating then. And he said, well, you know, I feel like your generation has a lot of energy, a lot of vision, and you know, you even bring that to church, which is, you know, is great. As a church leader, I think my dad appreciates that and likes that. But he said one of the things that he worries about with my generation is just a lack of grit and infrastructure. That he wonders if it doesn't need to be there to make true church life and community something that is more than just a contemporary movement. And so my dad urged me to think about being someone that had that to me, hopefully. And of course, that I think was the beginning of a journey for me in thinking about what it means to be part of community and what it means to for my generation to be the one that is going to be the backbone of the church at some point. And I've tried to take that to heart and tried to understand what these older men mean when they say that in your generation, this is something we see. And so one of the things that I see myself as a teacher doing is I see my students at this point, and I know that I'm not very old, but I find myself feeling like they're part of my generation. And so the weaknesses that I hear the older generation pointing out in my life, I feel like they're probably present in my students, and so I try to address those there. And that is what started me thinking about how I do Bible class, and I just admit that I try to do Bible class in a way that addresses the issues that I think are real issues for my generation, and I think they're real issues for my students. And so I try to address some of those things I've heard coming from the generations before me as I teach Bible. And that's why I care about discipleship happening in our classes. And ideally, I guess, I wish that it wouldn't take a teacher going and talking to Grandpa and then bringing that from the generation before to our students. I wish my students were the kind of people that they went and talked to their grandpas, but we can't count on that, and I know that a lot of my students are not doing that, and so hopefully, as a teacher, I might be able to be part of that bridge that can bring some of that together and help some discipleship happen, so we pass something from one generation to another generation, and there's a becoming that happens in the next generation that follows. So I like to be that piece as a teacher. Now, at the beginning of this last year, I started my Bible class with a question that I found fairly alarming, I guess, whenever we began the year. I asked my students, I said, so we're going to be studying the Bible all year here. And so I'm curious what you know about some of the themes that are really present there. And I asked them, one of the questions I wanted them to answer was, can you tell me what the gospel of the kingdom is? And so one of the first assignments I gave in the year was just write me a paper, and it can be as long as it takes you to describe what you think the gospel of the kingdom is. If you need to write a 20-page paper, then write a 20-page paper. I'll read the whole thing. So I said, just write me a paper and tell me what you think the gospel of the kingdom is. And I found it extremely intriguing how many of them weren't sure what the gospel of the kingdom was. And what was intriguing was whenever they came to me and they said, you know, we find ourselves a little bit of a loss here, I said, well, can you tell me what the gospel is? And Interestingly enough, for some reason, they felt like they could say more about what that was than what the gospel of the kingdom was. And I found that really intriguing because I think the gospel is so much about the kingdom. And by my Bible class, I knew it was going to be so much about the kingdom that it was very interesting to me that when I asked my students, well, what does that define when you say this is the gospel of the kingdom? They weren't quite sure what to say. So they immediately wanted to go to the plan of salvation and talk about that. And so then I asked them, well, what's that have to do with the kingdom? Well, then they weren't quite so sure. They knew that's what the gospel was, you know, repent and be saved and don't go to hell. But then when I wanted to see them somehow fit that into what we're talking about when we say the gospel of the kingdom, they were at a loss. And I found that a little bit frustrating because I thought, okay, so these are 11th, 12th grade students. And I thought, well, you know, they've been going to church for 17, 18 years. And church is a place where hopefully discipleship is happening. And hopefully this, what the gospel is about, is being passed on to the next generation. And I found it intriguing that you could go to church for 17 years and not be sure what the gospel of the kingdom was. In the same breath, I did not feel critical at all because I realized that I myself wasn't sure what the gospel of the kingdom was in that moment. If I started to fire my own questions at myself, I realized that maybe my paper would only be a short paragraph as well. And so we embarked in this past year in a long Bible class where we really delved into what the gospel of the kingdom is and talked a lot about what that means for us and how that impacts how we live. And so this past year, I felt like a really good experience as far as Bible class went for us. And it felt a little bit, it threw me off because I thought I had a plan for Bible class. And then we kind of just went with where it felt like God was calling us to go with the class. So that's just my past experience there with teaching Bible and a little bit where I'm coming from as I talk today. I'd like to begin with a verse that I think you have on your handout, or several verses found in Hebrews. And this is talking about, if you read the chapter, the whole chapter, you read how it talks about all the people of faith and how they found favor in God's eyes because of their faith. But then it gets to the end of the chapter and it talks about another group of people that also had faith but experienced something a little different than those that had talked about in the earlier part of the chapter. So it says, some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. I find this section of Hebrews to be incredibly convicting. In the sense that it's so easy to be that contemporary Christian that I was describing earlier, where I live out of my day and age, and I don't care about what my grandpa was doing and what he was a part of, and even people before him. But this calls us to something that is far more connected than that. It calls us to being connected to the people that have gone before us, and even puts a heavy enough weight on our shoulders to go as far as to say that they are not made perfect apart from us. That somehow the torch is carried on by us that they once carried. And I think it's really easy for us to approach church, Christian living, even our personal lives in a very contemporary way. And I see this coming through in the contemporary Protestant evangelical movements where Christianity is so much about my life. And even getting things right with my life can trump the fact that there, as horrible as it sounds, it can almost sound like there are people that have died that are relying on us. And I don't understand how all that works. You know, it's beyond me. I think God understands that. And so I don't know completely what he's getting at here. But nonetheless, it seems fairly clear that there's a responsibility on us to carry something on that is much bigger than ourselves, that existed well before we existed. And I think that's where I feel a certain call to discipleship that needs to happen among our people, that we connect ourselves to the people that have gone before us. And that's not something that just happens in little vacuums. And it's not even something that I don't even think you can suddenly have a Bible class where, poof, you have this. It's not a magic trick. It's an awareness that as a Bible teacher, I think it's worth having and trying to bring some element to your classroom that fosters that and helps students to become aware that they're part of something much bigger than themselves and that their Christianity doesn't exist in their own little bubble. And they even have a responsibility to other martyrs and to other people that have followed God before them. And not only responsibility, there's maybe something they can learn from them. And God has been working through people before them, and now He wants to work through them. And that's one of the things that I really think is that I've grown to have a lot of energy to help my students, as we have a Bible class, to somehow find some belonging at that level. Belonging to a movement, a kingdom movement, which is why I care about the gospel of the kingdom. Belonging to a kingdom movement that has existed well before they were born. And that brings a sense of humility and an ability to live, and I think give back to your community. And I'm even go as far to say, as a Mennonite, not only as a Christian, but as a Mennonite, it gives you the ability to give back in a kingdom way that I think is nigh unto impossible if you don't have that understanding and even the awareness of that weight that you as a follower of Christ carry on your shoulders. So maybe just building a bit of a case for discipleship right now, and then I'm going to try to translate that into how I work that out in Bible class. So one of the questions I've been asking myself as a Bible teacher is, first of all, asking of myself, as teachers, do we belong to God's story? Do we belong to the story that we find in the Bible? Where do I belong to that? Start there as a teacher, because if I don't find belonging to that story, it's going to be very, very difficult for me to help my students find belonging to that story. So I've been asking myself, Kyle, how do you belong to the story, the kingdom story, the kingdom movement that God has been bringing to fruition for quite some time, well before you were born, well before your arrogant little ideas came along? God had this kingdom movement going, and how do you belong to that? So I've been asking myself that question. Then secondly, in relation to Bible class, I ask myself, how am I helping my students to belong to that story? And it's out of that context that we're studying the Bible this past year, and I hope for many more years to come here at FBCS. And it's one of those things that I think it's easy for us to approach a Bible class. And by the way, I want to be clear that you understand that I think there is a place for rote learning. When it comes to studying the Bible, there is a place for memorizing and learning facts and what does the Bible say about this. And I hope to the good Lord that in elementary class and up throughout our whole school here, I hope that that is happening. So I'm not diminishing that at all by anything that I say today. I'm not going to be talking about that element of a Bible class as much, though, because I'm talking about 11th and 12th graders. So I want you to understand that before what I'm going to say next, and that is that it's easy to teach a Bible class in a way where we say, you know, you're just going to go to the Bible, you're going to find this answer, and now you have it. And I want you to understand there are lots of things that you do learn that way out of the Bible. But everything isn't that way. If it is, there would be no reason to read the Bible more than one time. Go and find out what the answer is, and then you never need to go back and read it again. But I think most of us would agree that there's actually reason and cause and calling to study the Bible because while there is a lot of that, there's also a lot there to call us to be on that we have to keep coming back. You don't just go flip through the manual and find that answer and now you've got it forever. There's more there than that, even though there's also that. So one of the things I think can easily happen is that students can go all the way through our schools and we have our Bible classes, and somewhere along the line they never develop a thirst to keep coming back. That they never develop that method or that, I don't know if method is a good thing to call it, but that relationship with God that draws them back to the Word of God, even when they're out of my class. And now they're going to have to do it on their own because they don't have Mr. Kyle saying, hey, here's something really neat that we should look at. They're going to be at home on their own and say, you know what, I'm going to be studying this because I'm pulled back to finding more. But that is something that has to come along with, I think there's habits that grow that kind of an approach to Bible study. And it doesn't just happen with a snap of the fingers. And one of my goals is to help develop those habits in my students that causes them when they graduate and they're out of my classroom, they're out of my jurisdiction, and hopefully under the jurisdiction of people that are much greater than me, their church leaders, their parents, and of course all of that, but that they are continuing to be drawn back to studying the Bible and studying Scripture and finding life there beyond just, hey, I learned that in high school. I never have to go back and look at it again. And I hope that I don't produce that in my students at all. One rabbi once, I've heard this quote from, I know it's from a rabbi, I forget who, says, if you are not a better person tomorrow than you are today, then what is there, like, why even have a tomorrow? If there's no chance for you to be a better person tomorrow than what you are today, then tomorrow makes no sense. And I think discipleship calls us to that. That is where I find energy in being discipled and also discipling my students, in that I really believe that it is possible for me to be better tomorrow than what I am today. And I want my students to believe that it is possible for them to be better tomorrow than they are today. And I'd like them to find a way to actually incorporate Bible study into that being better. Because I also know that part of our contemporary Christian movement is that we believe that you can be better tomorrow than today. But the way you go about doing that sometimes really gives me the shivers. And I do think that is one of the strengths of a good Bible class, is that I think the Word of God is actually a huge element in us following that goal to be better tomorrow than we are today. But if you don't believe that, that pretty much takes the wind out of all of my sails, I guess, for everything that I have to say today. And I want you to know that is the assumption that I have, that I really do believe that as we study the Word of God, as we get to know God better, that there's always more to be had, and it is possible for us to be more like Christ tomorrow than we are today, and we primarily go to the Bible to become that. And, of course, other ways as well to do that, but I'm talking about Bible class. So there's three things that I'd like to talk about in relation to Bible classes that build discipleship, to maybe flesh that out a bit. I want to talk about the teacher, I want to talk about the curriculum, and I want to talk about the student. So we will begin with the teacher. First of all, I feel like John stole quite a bit of my thunder this morning when he talked about becoming, talked about some of the things that I'm going to talk about again here. But I do think that it's terribly important that the teacher himself must know Jesus deeply. And that is an incredibly crucial element of discipleship, because discipleship is one person becoming like another person through disciplines and habits that are handed to them and learned from that other person. And so if you think you're going to do discipleship without being like Jesus yourself, and you're going to call other people to be like Jesus, but you're not going to be like Jesus, you're starting at a really bad place. To try to accomplish any kind of discipleship in your classroom. So first of all, the teacher has to be a certain kind of person. And I think John talked about that this morning and fleshed that out quite a bit. Maybe just a story to illustrate a little bit what I'm talking about. And as a disclaimer, I'll just say I'm not putting a plug in for Faith Builders at all here. That is absolutely not the goal here. But when I was in high school, I had decided that I thought I wanted to become a teacher. Interestingly enough, I wasn't at that age, I wasn't sure what I thought about our conservative Mennonite schools. Sometimes I wondered if it seemed like there was just a lot of spinning wheels. And so I told Dad, I said, Dad, I think I want to be a teacher. And I developed a real heart for some boys from town. I had been playing basketball with town boys and part of some outreach ministries before that. And so I developed a heart for I would say the unchurched from America. I call it Trailer Court America because those are the guys that I spent time with. And so I developed a heart for them and had a vision for that, I think. And so I told Dad, I said, I think I want to be a teacher. I think I want to get out of high school and go to college, and I want to teach in public school. And I knew right away that Dad, he just drug his feet a little bit whenever that was, the first, when he heard me having a strong vision for that. And it wasn't because he was against that vision. I think he understood that I was 18 and understood that that there was a lot of discipleship that still needed to happen in my life. And I remember him just being hesitant about that and saying, well, let's not rush into that. And one of the things that he urged me to do, he said, he didn't say, I don't think you should do that. I don't think you should be a public school teacher. He didn't say that, but he said, I think you should go to Faith Builders first before you decide to just go to college and be a public school teacher. And one of the things that Dad never told me then at that time, but I've talked to him about it since then, and I know that some things that he cares about, and one of the things that was an element of that urging and that caution, was that Dad wanted me to become a certain kind of person that I'm pretty sure he didn't know if I was that yet. And probably even the prospect of going to college and then teaching in public school, I think probably made him nervous when he thought about the kind of person I was, and I think he was right. And so one of the things I also know is that Dad didn't feel like I was going to come to Faith Builders to learn some little gold nugget of knowledge that I couldn't get anywhere else and be smarter than someone else. That's not why Dad wanted me to come to Faith Builders. I know that. We grew up here. We know that's not the case here. But he was urging me to do that before I got into going to college and teaching in public school. What I know since then is that Dad wanted me to be with a certain kind of people for a while and to become like them before I just opened myself to that kind of bombardment, really. And I know that he wanted me to be with people that he thought were living like Jesus in a way that he wanted me to live like that as well. And he thought this was a way that could happen. And so Dad talked me into doing that. And that really is. The reason that I decided to come to Faith Builders as a student was essentially because there were some people here that I think both Dad and I respected, and essentially to just spend time with those people. I didn't come to take speech class or come to take, you know, there wasn't like there was some class that if I take that class, that'll fix me. That wasn't why I came to Faith Builders. I came to Faith Builders to become like some people that at least my dad at that time thought were worth becoming like. And I hope that I'm the kind of teacher that offers that to my students as well. So when we talk about the teacher and I say the teacher must know Jesus deeply, I'm not sure why parents send their students to each of your classrooms. Each parent probably has slightly different motivations. Some of them might feel like they have to. Some of them might see you as someone that they want their child to become like. And if that is how they see you, then you're going to have to be that kind of a person. So first of all, of course, yes, if you're going to teach Bible class and if there's going to be discipleship that happens, then you're going to have to be the kind of person that your students can become like, and you're going to have to know Jesus deeply yourself. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I make no apologies to my students. I told them, I said, this is going to sound as arrogant as all get out. And if it does, you know, talk to me about it. But I tell them, follow me as I follow Christ. And it does. I think it does sound arrogant, but if you believe in Jesus and who he really is, and the arrogance is not on me, it's who I'm saying Jesus is. And so as teachers, we have to be that kind of a person. So secondly, this really goes together, and that is that we have to be an accessible role model. And one of the things that I think is true about this is it's one thing to be a role model. It's another thing to be an accessible role model. There are some people that when you look at the way they live, you would not argue with the fact that they live a role model lifestyle. But for some reason, young people are actually turned away from it rather than pulled in by it. And so when I say accessible role model, know Jesus deeply and carry that knowing in a way that is inviting to the people around you, and especially your students in this case. And I'm not talking about sugarcoating it. You know, we've seen this. This is, once again, the contemporary movement where we have donuts at church to make Jesus accessible, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about carrying it with a kind of humility that makes Jesus accessible and your lifestyle accessible and draw students in. And I think what is so incredible about this, as I've seen other men in other communities live this out, I've seen young people being drawn to things that you would never believe young people would be drawn to. Radical following of Jesus that you would have thought, you know, they'll never accept that. And someone that knows how to live it with energy and pizzazz and vision and with an invitation, young people will be drawn to it. I'm not saying every young person will, but it will be attractive, I believe. And so that's what I mean when I say accessible role model. It's interesting that the Jewish model of education seems to understand something about this. To be a rabbi, one of the requirements is that you have to work with your hands for a while before you're even allowed to be a teacher. Well, I really feel that is getting at something that is important to a teacher being able to pass something on to a student, that you actually are the kind of person that they can identify with. And so, you know, if your students are farmers, I tell you what, there's something about you knowing how to work with your hands and identify with them at that level that can pull them in. if your world is something that they can't even get their imagination around, it is going to be hard to make Jesus even make sense to them. You know, if they fork manure every day and you wouldn't touch manure with a 50-foot pole, even getting your Jesus to somehow make sense to them is going to be difficult. And so, once again, I think being an accessible role model is important. And as I already mentioned, humility is an incredibly important part of that. So I think that's part of why it's possible to be a role model and not be accessible, is it's possible to be an arrogant role model. And pulling students in and making that attractive is going to be very, very difficult. So humility is maybe one of the most important elements to that, from at least from my short experience of working with students, is the times I've been tempted, or just maybe the times I have been arrogant, have been the moments whenever I've missed my students the most. And whenever I just shot right through them and didn't help them at all. My arrogance ended up being a big wall between them and following God. So humility, I think, is a big part of that. Some practical ways that I think humility can come into a Bible class is allowing students to help dictate the teaching, I guess. So like I said, I guess I was thrown off a little bit at the beginning of this past year whenever my students struggled to answer the gospel of the kingdom question. That also is what embarked us on a long journey of us, I think, getting into the Bible together in a way that we maybe would not have if I would have said, I'm just sticking with my plan. We are moving on to modesty next, even though we haven't even got through the gospel of the kingdom yet, or whatever it is we're studying. Humility means that you're going to be open to what your students are thirsty for. And you have to have your finger in that pot, because I think as an arrogant teacher, this is what I've done plenty of times, where I really cared about something, and what happened is my students were really thirsty for God in a particular way, and I just ignored that, and we're going here. I think the potential for discipleship and getting to know God can possibly diminish, rather than having your finger in the pot and recognizing, my students are really thirsty here, and here's a place where I think we could dig deep right now. So I think that takes humility from a teacher to be willing to let your students play that role in your class. Hopefully you are that kind of person, that you do know Jesus deeply, and hopefully you do have answers. But it's always good to remember that you might not have all of them. And I know that I certainly don't, and I feel like I've had to learn some of those lessons as I've taught Bible class. I've had times when I've been teaching a Bible class and I thought I had an answer, and a student asked a very good question that made me all of a sudden realize that, man, Kyle, you're not as smart as you thought you were. I wasn't sure how to answer that question. And we are called to be people that know Jesus and do have ways of answering our students' questions, but we also have to have humility about that, I think. So hopefully we can have some humility. A quick story about that. This past year, once again, we were covering material quickly, and I was talking about the head covering and talking out of Corinthians one week. And some students started to ask some questions. All of a sudden, I started to realize that they were pushing back on me. They weren't quite sure if they were buying what I was saying about the head covering. And so it was one of those moments when I felt the little temptation to get arrogant. It was amazing how much I was tempted to just set them in their place and move on. But I decided, you know what? Good question. So I said, all right, if I'm wrong, let's get the Bible. Let's study it, because I'm willing to be wrong. I don't think I am. I think I'm right. I told them that. So I think I'm right. But I'm going to be willing to look at this with you. So we ended up spending 3 or 4 days in Corinthians that I hadn't planned, because they were pushing back on me, and they weren't sure if they agreed with me on this. And so we got the Bible open, and we dug into that for several days. What was incredible about that was where we came out with that. It was interesting because we started that with them pushing back on me on some of this stuff. When we got done, they were making conclusions that I never dreamed they would ever come to. Some of the guys that wear bill caps, with logos and stuff on them, were questioning that when we were done. And I had never even thought that we would get to that whenever I quickly went across the head covering. But when we got in that and started to study Corinthians, all of a sudden they started saying, man, that's not very consistent, I guess, when we're talking about headship and what your symbol, what all this means. All of a sudden they started asking questions that I couldn't believe they were asking. and even entertaining thoughts and ideas that I think if I just said, hey guys, I don't think you should wear bill caps, they would have lashed back. But with a little humility in that moment and an allowance for them to actually contribute and say where they were thirsty, we ended up really digging deep into that section of Corinthians and having that. I think they were really thinking by the time we were done. I would have to confess in that moment I was terribly tempted to be arrogant when they started to push back on me and just tell them they were wrong. Rather than saying, hey, look, this is a Bible class. This is a Bible class. So let's get into the Bible, you know. Let's read it. Let's study it. So, yes, I think humility is an important part for the teacher as well. I'd like to talk about the curriculum. Of course, the Bible. And this is something I do find interesting in relation to contemporary Christianity once again, and that is how easy it is to have a Bible class where you're not in the Bible at all. And we actually have some Christian living classes here that we put them in the Bible, period, I guess you'd call it. And we go through some, you know, some books that are not the Bible. It's interesting how much energy I have, and the longer I've taught, how much I guess I tend to resist that and say, if I'm going to have a Bible class, I'd like to study the Bible. So what I've done in recent years, even in those classes that we have some books that we go through, I refuse to go through them without, whenever we study things in the books, I say, guys, the Bible is always going to be open. We're always going to be holding this stuff together all the time. Because it is a Bible class, and I think if you're not going to use the Bible, that's your decision. But then you should probably call, you know, an inspirational spiritual reading class or something, then, because then you're not really studying the Bible necessarily in that light. So I'll give myself away and say that the longer that I've taught, I have more energy for getting down to actually studying the Bible in those classes. And part of it is I have to admit I'm coming off some really good experiences with that in the last few years. So I don't know what I'll say, you know, if we'd have just had several Bible classes where the students hated it and they just, you know, thought that the, you know, studying the Bible was ridiculous. I don't know how that would affect it for me. So once again, I'll try not to be too opinionated here, but I do think as a Bible class, my Bible classes, the core curriculum is the Bible, and is what I want it to be. And I find a lot of energy and invigoration in that, and don't find that any less spiritually invigorating or less inspirational than reading the, you know, some devotional book with the students. So I start there with curriculum and urge you to at least consider that being the core part of your Bible class. A Jewish perspective is that Torah is not education, it is transformation. So as they think about Scripture, and this is old, right? So don't think modern day. It's not a modern day Jewish proverb or anything. But as they think about Scripture, as they thought about Scripture during that time, historically, they saw it not as something, once again, where I pick up this little fact and now you know it, but actually a relationship with God's Word that transforms you. And so hopefully what happens in our Bible classes is that our curriculum, the center of our curriculum really is the Bible. But it's once again, it's that kind of curriculum that actually transforms people, where as you come into this Bible class, we are going to interact with the Bible in a way that is going to convict and transform and encourage. And you put the adjective to it. But it's not just going to be simply you're going to be educated and now you're going to know these things. You're going to actually be called to an interaction with Scripture. And one of the things that I always urge my students to do, and this is one of the things that I think that made this past year a better Bible class than some of my other Bible classes, was that we did this more. And that, I think, is that we take our lives, and if this is the Word of God, if this is the Bible, we take our lives, and we're constantly laying ourselves up against it. And I think what can be done is it's easy to approach this where we read the Bible and just affirm ourselves. In other words, we already know what I'm going to read in the Bible before I read it. That's different than taking the Bible and holding it up and saying, I'm going to hold myself against it and say, whoa, Kyle, is that really how you're walking, how you're living? Is that really what the Bible calls you to? And that's what I mean by the Jewish word being Torah, but for us, Scripture. The Word of God is not simply education, it is transformation. And that I call my students, and I think I even try to bring some accountability to them, that as they sit in my Bible class, I'm going to try to refuse to let them sit there and not do that. So we're going to open that Bible up and we're going to study it, and I'm going to try to ask them to say, look, take your life and hold it against that, and what do you see? And not allow us to sit there for 9 months with that Bible open and know before we open the Bible what we're going to read, instead of actually allowing it to convict and transform and change us. So that's what I mean by Scripture being transformation, not just simple education. This is just an aside. I actually think education should be defined that way more anyway, and that true Christian education really is transformation, is what it is. So I'm talking about that in the true sense of the word there. Secondly, the other part of the curriculum is that time. You must have time. That's one of the things that is true of discipleship. That is what makes, I think that is what has made discipleship old-fashioned in our day, is that discipleship takes time. Education doesn't necessarily take time in our day, or at least we act like it doesn't. So now there's a big push, you know, quick online schooling, your degree in 2 years. There's ways to do this faster than ever before. You know, now you can learn things so quickly. You know, you can learn languages. I always see these advertisements come up, you know, learn a language in 3 weeks. I'm like, come on, you know, what's going on here, you know? There's no possible way. But our world has really embraced that method of education. Anytime you can learn something faster, that's better. But discipleship does not work that way. You can't become like someone overnight. If I want to become like Moses here, I'm going to have to spend a lot of time with him. There's no way that I can be with him for 1 hour and say, no, I've become like Moses, you know? Discipleship inherently is going to require time, which once again is one of, I think, one of the strongest arguments. Even here at FBCS, we're struggling with some of this thing, with some of these parents saying, hey, we can send our children, actually they can stay at home and do online schooling for free. And so it's a lot cheaper, a lot less, you know, they're really attracted to this. And we, you know, we lose some students to that. My pushback is, as a parent, I'd like to say, God, you must not care about discipleship. Because that method of learning does not foster discipleship. If you want your child to actually be discipled toward Christ, this thing of you're going to get them on a computer and that's how they're going to get their education from grade 1 to 12, I feel like they're going to miss something that I sure hope, without being arrogant, that I can bring to the classroom at my school every day. And if you send your child and come be with me 6 hours a day for whatever it is, 36 weeks out of the year, I hope that I can give your child something that they're never going to get off that computer at home with that online schooling curriculum. So I feel like in a Bible class, time, if it really is a Bible class where discipleship is happening, as a teacher, you're going to have to be aware that there's this element of time that has to be part of it. And so both what you bring, you're going to have to commit time to it. Also what you expect from your students and their growth is going to be something that also takes time. You know, it's John used the word steroids this morning. You're not going to walk into Bible class and shoot some biblical steroid into your student and they're going to be little Jesus tomorrow. First of all, their teacher's not that. Yeah, there's no way that can happen. So time is an important element in the curriculum, I believe. And so once again, whenever I've, more and more, the longer I've taught Bible class, I attempt to cover less material and to spend more time on whatever it is we're going to cover. We're gonna spend time on. Let us become something. And so, I don't know. I don't know what your school situation is like. I know some schools do book studies. Some schools have curriculum that just cover. You know, some of the curriculum that I've used in the past essentially makes an attempt to cover the whole Bible in 1 year. I mean, realistically, that's what's going on. And somewhere along the line, when you're at least by the time you're working with older students, I'd like to hope that there's just a broader depth of time given to that kind of Bible study and discipleship than what some of this curriculum have to offer. So if I were, I'm not looking for a new curriculum, but if I was, I would probably evaluate a new curriculum on that basis on two things. I'd want to know, well, how much are we going to have the Bible open? Number one. Number two, what kind of time is actually being given to this study? that they're trying to put together. So those are two important elements, I think, of the curriculum whenever you're thinking of teaching a Bible class that builds discipleship. Just a little cartoon that I thought kind of gets at this time issue a little bit. I guess it's Moses, I'm not quite sure, and he's got the Ten Commandments here, and he's got to download them from a cloud. Just signifying that today, in our day and age, even I'm embarrassed at how many times even I am tempted to try to learn things about Jesus that way. I've done this before, this is embarrassing, I hate to confess this to you, but even getting ready for something like this, I can be very tempted to go, on YouTube somewhere and find some really good talk that's about how to teach Bible class. And if I listen to that one time, that's about an hour-long talk, then I'll have something ready to give to you guys, That's called packaging your workshop and learning it in 1 hour, Just get it off the internet. It's embarrassing how much I can be tempted to do something like that, And I think what we just have to be aware of is our generation has been extremely open to that. There's not a lot of resistance. In other words, I feel like I have to drum up personal resistance to avoid doing that. My generation is not laying the brakes and saying, Kyle, why are you doing that? I have to ask myself that question. And so as Bible teachers, I think we have to continually do that because we don't get a lot of help from our era. All right, the student. Discipleship inherently screams discipline. Because they come from the same word, and discipleship, you become something through disciplining yourself into becoming that. But hopefully those disciplines are not just free bubble disciplines once again, but they're actually disciplines that you grow to be part of who you are by living with other people. And so when we ask ourselves about discipline, I think that's something that comes up. When we think about reading the Bible, studying the Bible, teaching a Bible class, I urge my students to be very disciplined. I urge them to have the discipline of Bible reading and to discipline themselves to pray and to discipline themselves to study the Word of God. So I really urge my students to do that. And we spent a whole week just talking about what it means to follow the disciplines and how does that actually pan out in your life. But what I would also say is reading the Bible for the rest of my life just going to be a discipline? And I have to admit that I get tired if I think that's what it's going to be. Every morning, I know I have to, so I'm going to go, I'm going to go read it. And I'm determined that students don't come out of my classroom with that kind of hopelessness and that kind of perspective on reading the Bible for themselves and having their personal devotions and actually studying Scripture. I hope to the good Lord they don't live the rest of their lives that way. The embarrassing part is, I think it's tremendously easy to be there. Personally, it's tremendously easy to be there. I can't tell you how many testimonies I've heard people say, I know I should read the Bible more. I know I should read the Bible more. And so I hear people lamenting that all the time. But it essentially ends up being a discipline lament, saying that, for the rest of my life, I know that I should be disciplined and read the Bible, but it's just hard. I don't think reading the Bible has to be hard. I think it can be invigorating and life-giving, and I think it can actually, what I've found and for myself, and I think it can be true for students, that you can actually instill an energy that is going to call them, they're going to want to read that Bible. Even if it didn't feel like, I should, they're going to want to. And I can specifically remember the time in my life when that happened to me. And it's not, once again, it's not one of those things that once you know it, you always have it. Because I've had plenty of those spells since then where it was hard and just, you just have to be disciplined in those moments. But I remember the time in my life as a late teenager, it was about the time I came here to Faith Builders, that I began to realize that there was stuff there for me, that I never knew was in the Bible, and I feel like I even grew up in a family where my dad did a great job of helping us study the Bible, and he did it with us. And somehow something clicked at some point in my late teens, where I had a tremendous energy to find out. I just want to know what does God actually say about that in the Bible, and about just a whole plethora of things, and then the question started to fly for me at that age. And had an insatiable desire to find out, so is that really what it says, you know? And really feeling drawn to Bible study. Admittedly, it's a discipline much of the time, but I'd like to hope and try my best as a teacher to help unlock that for students in a way. And one of the ways it has seemed to work the best for me in relation to that is what I bring to Bible class is when I find something that to me, it's not part of what I was planning on talking about in Bible class, but I read it the other day and I'm like, whoa, I didn't know that was in there. Or I never saw that before. It might even be a verse that, you know, I've read, whatever, 500 times. And you read it, you know, this week and something really jumps out at you. I make no apologies to my students to say, I'm getting ready to talk about something that, well, first of all, I tell them anything I talk about once the bell rings, it can be tested. Even if I'm just telling them what Grandma did last week, if I talk about it, I can test it. But I make no apologies to come into Bible class and say, I just want to tell you guys, I can't believe this. I read this the other night, and this is crazy, you know. And I think that's one of the ways that, once again, if you are someone that knows Jesus deeply and you are doing that, you're finding energy in the Bible. I found those moments to be the moments that I looked across my classroom and seen the bright eyes more than a lot of other times, just by them seeing that, you know what, Mr. Kyle is super excited about this for some reason. And then they also get excited about it. So once again, to help Bible reading go beyond just a discipline, even though you need to teach your students that it is a discipline, you have to bring some of that energy, I think, to Bible class that brings it alive. And that's up to you as the teacher. That's the kind of person that you have to be. I don't know that a curriculum will ever do that for you. You will never get the perfect curriculum that will accomplish that goal in your Bible class. That is you. You have to be someone that knows Jesus that way. All right, I'm sorry, before I get to that point, I did want to talk about something maybe in relation, a little bit in relation to discipline, but maybe a little bit more as how you teach some of this stuff. So some of the questions that have come to me, and I don't feel like I have great answers on this right now. This is the kind of thing that maybe I'd love to hear, you know, if we have some time at the end, what you all think or feel about some of these things. But we teach things to our students in Bible class. And one of the things that is obviously a primary thing that's part of the gospel, of the kingdom, is that we somehow have to get beyond selfishness and know how to follow Jesus and give Jesus. We say Jesus is Lord. I think that's one of the main things that hopefully happens in our Bible class is that we have students that walk out of that class that with their lives say Jesus is Lord. So it's just take that idea. So if this is your life, and I often talk about this with my students in this way, where if this is your heart, then your life, you know, it gets fleshed out in so many different ways. So you got, you know, body, and you've probably seen this before. This is not original with me at all. Body, soul, mind. And then you can give more detail to that, you know, how you dress, you know, your thoughts, you know, and flesh it out more. But at the center, at the heart of who you are, I often talk about there's a throne room. And who sits on that throne? And as people, we are born with ourselves sitting there. And as we become a disciple of Christ, as we become like Jesus, self gets dethroned, and Jesus sits on that throne. And when we say Jesus is Lord, that's what we're getting at. But my question is this. It's one thing for me to get up here and give this great lecture, and my students are supposed to, you know, learn this. This is what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to throw self off that throne, and Jesus is supposed to sit on there. Great. Now, how are they going to actually become that, though? And I think that's the challenge as a teacher, that if you're teaching Bible class and you want discipleship to happen, you can get up and give this lecture, but that's just education. How are you going to do your Bible class in a way that actually takes it beyond that and helps your students become that person that they actually live in a way that demonstrates that Jesus is Lord? And this morning, Michael said that one of the fastest ways to the heart is through the hands. And I felt like that was a good point. I was telling them at lunch that I think my dad, the way I grew up thinking the fastest way to the heart was through the behind, maybe. And I think that's also true, but that's similar in that real life gets at your heart. And so one of the things that I would love to hear some creativity from you on is I've been trying to find ways constantly as a Bible teacher to take this off of the chalkboard and put it in hands and put it on feet. So we've just done a number of things this past year, and I feel like this is a real learning curve for me. This is new. Because in the past, I would have probably just lectured about this stuff. But one of the questions I started asking myself was, okay, if I'm going to teach this, do I ever ask my students to give anything up? anything real? Or do I just tell them this? So I don't know if this is being mean. I'm not sure what it is. I think it's because I love them. I've started to try to ask real things of them. If I teach this, we talk about, all right, so what are you going to give up? So how are you on that thing? And how are you going to give it up? And then what is very tempting to do is just still do that. Just talk about it, but never actually do it. I've started doing some things in Bible class that I don't know if they're unconventional or not. I'm not sure. But after some of these discussions, I brought a box in one time and said, hey, look, we're all really rich people. I know you have some things that you don't need, and I have things that I don't need. We're going to give some stuff away. So bring some stuff in that you're willing to sacrifice. And I'm happy if it's something that you actually don't want to give away. That's perfectly fine. You can bring something you don't want to give away. You really, it's yours. But you're like, hey, I'm gonna let go of it. We did that. We brought a box in and we put stuff in it, and then we ended up giving it away. We've heard when some needs have come up, and first of all, I want to say that I really believe in giving through the church primarily, so understand that first. But we've scraped together money among us as students and as their teacher. Need comes up, I said, all right, guys, especially if it's a need that is not something that their particular churches are really connected to, but we as a group from various churches could give to it in a good way. We've taken some offerings as a class. Said, all right, bring in some money. We're going to give to this need as a class. So that's an example of that as well. So maybe afterwards, if you have some ways that you've done that or have some good ideas, I'd love to hear them. That's new stuff for me, trying to help this stuff not just be lecture, not just be academics, but be discipleship, where I actually going to ask my student, I say, student, you got to take me off the throne, and Jesus has to sit there, all right, let's go do it. Let's go find a way to do it. That's part of making Bible class into a place that builds discipleship, hopefully. I'd like to end with talking about making your students pillars in the community, and I got 10 minutes to do this. I think I can pull that off. One of the things that I really care about as a Bible teacher is that my students know Jesus in a way that allows them to live in community, which I think is ultimately a huge piece of this gospel of the kingdom, is that it's about a group of people, not you. Salvation itself is not even just about you. Salvation is a means to something much bigger, a kingdom that God is trying to bring. It is not about you only. And so, admittedly, community is something that I care a lot about in relation to Bible class. And I would be devastated if I had people coming out of my classes, they were actually people that undermined community and the kingdom. I would be devastated by that. And I hope, once again, that I never hear stories of my students that are doing that, you know, because I obviously feel like I'll carry some responsibility. I'm not God in their lives, and so I realize there's a whole lot of other things that flow into that, and so I understand that completely. Nonetheless, as someone that loves them, I'm going to carry some responsibility if that happens. So I care about students that are people that know how to live in community. I still believe, as messed up as it may be, the church is still where God is working and in where the kingdom is being grown. And so I have energy to have students that are going to be part of the next generation. That's why I talk about the backbone of our churches at the beginning of this workshop. We're going to be that sometime. As my students, I'm talking to them, and some of you probably already are. I remember telling my 7th and 8th graders one year, this is actually when I taught with Brother Conrad here in Chambersburg, you know, they're pretty young, and I said, guys, I want you to look at each other. Just stop before and just look at each other and recognize that you guys are going to be the church someday. And for a 7th and 8th grader, that is a leap. They can't imagine that. But it's very sobering, even for a 7th and 8th grader, sit there and look at the guy across the aisle and say, you know what, we might be running church together. So we might be trying to do church together sometime. And at that age, that's a new thought. But it's something I really care about. And in Bible class, I hope that the kind of discipleship that occurs is a kind of discipleship that grows pillars in the community. People that are about the kingdom of God and His work, and they're doing it in their church community wherever they are. So I really, really do care about that. A couple things I think play into that. One of the things that I've been increasingly intrigued by is how we study the Bible together and how we read the Bible together. I found it incredibly easy, once again coming from my generation, to see Bible study as a personal thing. I remember once, this was several years ago, feeling like, you know, I need to go. There are some decisions that I got to make. I need to get to God, right? So I went to a cabin for a week. Took my Bible along, of course. Took some other books along, and I'm like, I'm going to spend a week, you know, trying to find some, you know, some light at the end of the tunnel. You know, it was after that I thought about it. It's interesting that you go to find truth at a place like that, huh? So I put some boxes in a book, and I'm going to carry truth with me off to a cabin. Open my box up and let it come out. And I'm like somehow on my own going to figure this out. Somewhere along the line, truth is discovered in community in a much more powerful way than me somehow taking it off to a cabin on my own and figuring out what it is. I'm not saying there's never a time for that. And so once again, one of the things that I've come to care about in recent years is how we read the Bible together. I think for a long time we've been reading the Bible by ourselves. But it's interesting that in our church communities, we've been finding our way, sometimes easier than other times. Sometimes it's a little humbo-jumbo. We're finding our way through this, learning how to read the Bible together, because the fact of the matter is, you might read the Bible a little differently than what I read it. And how are we as people that are going to say, we belong to this group together? We belong to this kingdom movement together. We belong to this Mennonite church together. You can get as specific as you want to. How is that going to work? We have to find a way to read the Bible together. So one of the things that I've come to put some energy into, caring about the fact that I want my students to be pillars in the community, I want them to be people that somehow have the tools to know how to read the Bible together and not just take the Bible to a cabin with themselves on a weekend. So some of the things that I've been thinking in relation to that is this. So let's take the Bible, and we'll say that we have person A, and we have person B. And you name them, all right? So here's the Bible. Whatever the topics are that you want to fill in there, you can fill in the blank, you know? So maybe the topic is, you know, non-resistance, you know? Well, maybe I'll just write some of these up here. Maybe the topic is non-resistance. You know, maybe it's modesty of dress. Maybe it's economics. And you name them, all the issues. And if we really are people of the book, people of the Bible, we go to the Bible to try to develop ways of living and opinions about these things. And so as we read the Bible, we all have, you know, we have our opinions about whatever the topics are. And I'm just like, I just have a few of them here, of course. But you could make that as long or have as many of them as you want. So we have person A and we have person B. And let's say that this is their reading of the Bible in relation to whatever those topics are that you choose, right? Well, person A is very, 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 very black and white or non-resistance. I mean, it is just black and white. You go to the Bible and you cannot kill another person, right? So that's that person's reading of the Bible on that particular topic. Maybe they both are. Maybe person B, that's one where they are pretty much the same one. When it comes to non-resistance, they're going to come and they're going to read that Bible very clean, cut and dried. You can't do that. Jesus' teachings are crystal clear on non-resistance. Modesty. Maybe this person, once again, comes to that. And whether you're talking about the head covering, whether you're talking about your dress, I mean, it's like you just... is very black and white, and it could be either way. Black and white in that, you know, that's not what it's saying. Or black and white that, yes, you cover your whole body or whatever it is. Maybe very black and white. This person maybe, you know, they read it and there's a little more, they have some flex. They're not sure about that one quite as much. They have their opinions, but they read that a little differently. Economics, maybe this person says, you know, well, when it says, you know, verses, and this is where the Bible gets very pungent in this way, where you have to try to find your way through these things. The Bible says it is very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. We say, well, you know, we have our explanations of that. It's not literal, right? So we're not going to be as black and white on that. But this guy down here, I mean, if you're rich, you're done, all right? Because that's how he's reading the Bible, black and white on that issue. And so we could have our whole set, and the fact of the matter is, you're going to have two people, and that is not going to look exactly the same. I think it doesn't matter what church you go to. If you come to my church, the brothers that I go to church with, we are not exactly the same whenever we look at those issues. Now, I recognize if things are different enough, you're going to have huge problems. So I would just admit, if in my church this was an issue that we had people that were completely, you know, gray on and other people that are completely black and white, I have no idea what we do. I mean, Jesus talks about love and non-resistance so much. I have no idea what we do with an issue like that. So obviously I'm recognizing in order to coexist in a church community together, there's going to have to be some semblance of similarity here. So I'm assuming that the brothers that you go to church with are going to be fairly similar to you. However, I'm pointing out that I will guarantee there are some differences between the brothers and sisters in your church. The question is, okay, so what do you do with that? How do you read the Bible together? Because there's several responses that can come out of that. And that's what I mean when I say I want my students to be people. And I should just say, I've been talking about my students a lot. What you need to understand is a lot of assumptions going on here. So I think the church and parents play a much bigger role. The role that I play in this is much smaller, but I'm talking about the classroom and Bible classes right now. I want my students to be people that can function in their communities and know what to do with this problem, or at least know how to live in humility with this, might be another, because I'm not sure that it's just going to go away. Anyway, there's a couple responses. It is possible to view the way you read the Bible as that you are just, the way I read the Bible is I just take everything in the Bible straight for what it says. And so I could see myself as having a completely black and white and completely literal reading of the Bible. That's one perspective of yourself. Right? Another perspective that I feel like has come out of this is one that I've seen in the evangelical movement, which is it's incredible. But that is where you don't believe anything strong, where then you're just simply gray on everything. And it's amazing. So things, you know, like the gay lesbian movement, you know, I see even men, like very, very liberal Mennonite churches just come and say, well, you know, we don't believe anything about that other than that we accept it, you know. So the other option is to go here, where nothing is black and white, nothing is literal then. And I think this has been one of the reasons that there's been a heavy critique of higher education, especially today, like seminary, things like that, and it's a very, very valid one, is that what happens is people go to college or whatever, especially seminary, and they really study theology, and they discover that this is true. And then when you discover that this is true, you say, well, wow, people are just different. Whoa. You end up here. I think it's a deep ditch, a bad one to end up in. I would also argue that this is not a good ditch because iron cannot sharpen iron when this is how you see yourself. So one of the things that I'd like to point out is Proverbs 27:17. I think that's the right reference. Talks about iron sharpening iron. That's something that has to be present. In other words, there's a kind of humility where we have to be able to see ourselves for who we really are and recognize that I, Kyle, have some version of this. And as much humility as it might take to admit this, it actually probably did not come from God. It came from my parents, my teachers, my community, the people that I was discipled by. And in all humility, I have to admit that's where it came from. It did not come from a pipeline straight from God. That my set didn't come from that. And so hopefully with that perspective, I can invite this guy. Like I said, if it's so different, there's a gulf that can't be crossed. But the brother in my church, where this is slightly different, and I can invite him and say, you can push on me if you want to. And I won't be offended by it, for that matter. In fact, I invite you to push on me. So if you think that I don't see modesty quite like I should, we're not going to have a holy war about this. You can actually come and we can actually, I'm going to say, read the Bible together. And even maybe have a little disagreement on it. Where you can push me and say, Kyle, I think you need to read that more literally. And I can say, well, you know, I'll tell you why I don't think I do, but you know, let's have a little Bible study is essentially what it goes. You study the Bible together. But what I'd like to point out is it takes tremendous humility for that to happen. Because if I don't see myself for who I really am here, that can't happen. So one of the things I have energy for when I say I want students to be pillars in the community, in order for the kingdom of God to flourish and for our churches to grow, I think we have to be able to read the Bible together. We have to be able to study the Bible together. Does not mean that we're all going to be little clones that look exactly the same. If you know of a church where they have that all down, I'd like to go visit it. And I'm sure my dad would too, because he's trying to pastor our church and he would love to go see that. But in all humility, I know that brothers have to somehow make this work. And as my students lead this and walk into life, and they're going to be the backbone of their community sometime, I hope that they have an understanding of Bible study and Bible reading that allows them to be pillars in the community. And I think in my description for this workshop, I said that how do you teach Bible class in a way that invests in the church, in the community, because I think that's what discipleship is about. It's about my grandfather saying, this is what I think. My dad saying, this is what I think. And me trying to actually honor that and carry on the kingdom, my generation, and the church, in my time. And I think that can happen. I think our Bible classes can be a little element of helping that happen, hopefully. So I leave us with our verse once again. Our verse is a little section from Hebrews where we have something to carry on. We have a torch to carry on. Our students have a torch to carry on. We as Bible teachers, I think, have, once again, don't get arrogant about the role that you have in that, because like I said, the church and parents and other people have a tremendous role in relation to that. But you also do as a Bible teacher to carry that on and to recognize that we are part of a movement, a kingdom movement has involved people far before us that in fact were cut in half for that matter. And it says they haven't received the great reward yet. In that we are part of them receiving that reward. That gives me a lot of energy to rip into another Bible class this coming year and to get the Bible out with my students, and hopefully all of us will become more like Jesus. We're out of time. I'm already a few minutes over time. Does anyone have any comments or questions before we head back out to the main? Actually, no, you're going to work sessions, I think, next, aren't you? All right, any comments or questions before I let you go? All right, I'm not going to hold you long. Like I said, if you have creative ideas about the way, by the way, how many of you are Bible teachers or will be Bible teachers? Huh? All right, so a number of you, all right? And by the way, I really do feel like this stuff does not apply just to teaching Bible for that matter. I think it, you know, even personally for me, it changes the way I live, I think. But if you have creative ideas about some of this stuff that I was talking about earlier or anything, ways to put, you know, following Jesus into shoes and into hands, I'd love to hear them. So thank you. You're dismissed. Enjoyed having you in here. Thanks for coming.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.